You may be familiar with this story. It's among a number of those that were designed to trap Jesus. A dilemma, a catch-22 kind of question, where it was perceived that any answer given could get Jesus into trouble, either with the authorities or with the people. Having evidence that they could accuse Jesus of leading the people into rebellion or causing Jesus to lose popularity with the people was their aim. In bringing a woman caught in the act of adultery, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees felt confident that they have the law on their side. They point to scripture, where they quote Moses' instruction that such a crime should result in the woman being put to death. But whilst the evidence may be strong, they are distorting the law by only bringing the woman to justice. There was a man also involved who was also guilty, and the law required that he should suffer the same punishment. And we find that in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbour, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. Well, Jesus, what do you say? What is your judgment? They waited, repeatedly asking the question, whilst Jesus bent down to write in the dust, waiting for the response that they would close the trap that they had set. Because the Romans did not allow the Jews to put anyone to death, so if Jesus were to support her condemnation and death, it would give them evidence to take to the authorities. But if he were to speak against the action, he would be effectively speaking against God's law. But this passage is not about sin, judgment and condemnation, although on the surface it would appear that this is the Jewish leader's concern. This passage is about whether the one who claimed to be the truth, the way and the life could answer truthfully a question without breaking a law, God's law or the law the Romans imposed. In Luke 20, they ask a similar kind of question when he's teaching a crowd. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Taxes are always very unpopular, aren't they? So if he answered yes, the people would turn against him. And if he said no, then they could report him to the authorities for encouraging the crowds to disobey the law. Such a question, they felt, could not be answered without discrediting Jesus, either with the crowd or with the authorities. But Jesus, with wisdom, asked the questioner to show him a denarius, which was a Roman coin, and asked, whose head is on it? Caesar's, they replied. And then he said to them, then give back to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what is God's. This answer delighted the crowd, gaining him popularity rather than losing it, and not giving those who sought the evidence they wanted to take it to the authorities. Not that it made any difference in the end. In chapter 23 of Luke, when Jesus is on trial, we read, then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes the payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king. Very opposite to what Jesus had said. So back to our passage. In this situation, the Jewish leaders feel they have Jesus in a corner. Then he stands up from his writing in the dust and looks at them. Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. They waited. They only needed one person who was able to throw that first stone. Only one person, and then they would be able to throw theirs. Disappointed, they slowly realise that they couldn't throw the first stone, and neither could anyone else. One by one, they dropped their stones and went away. In the meantime, Jesus had stooped down on the ground and was writing in the dust once again. When the last man had left, and only the accused woman remained, Jesus stood. Where are they? Had no accuser remained to condemn her? They had all gone. Now, there is much to say about this story, but I just wanted us to think about this one issue. In human terms, sin is graduated. There are little sins and big sins, little white lies and barefaced lies. We grade sin and wrongdoing on a sliding scale. So the hold-up of the Bank of England and the theft of a large sum of money in a court of law would command a much higher sentence than someone who'd stolen £5 from a pensioner. Murder would command a much longer prison term than an assault. Even in our own eyes, we tend to downplay things that we do wrong. After all, we are relatively good people. We're not outrageously dishonest, not manifestly violent. And we could go on giving a long list of what we are not like. But what are we like? If you had been standing in the crowd that day with a stone in hand, ready to punish a clearly guilty person, what things would have come to mind if Jesus had suggested you might be the one to throw the first stone, the one without sin? How long would you have waited for someone else to step up and throw that first stone? The truth is that no one, not one of us, is without sin. Not one of us is in a position to be able to throw that first stone. There was one that day who could have thrown that first stone. Just one person. But he was not willing to do so. Instead, he stooped down to write in the dust. Unlike our own view of sin, God does not operate a sliding scale. Sin is sin. There are not small sins and large sins. There is no lesser punishment for small sins and greater punishment for larger ones. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. One punishment for all sin. So the woman guilty of adultery was deserving of the punishment, but then so was everyone else who was holding their stones. And when they dropped their stones and left, they took with them their guilt and their shame. Only the woman remained. Her accusers were no longer there to condemn her. And Jesus does an amazing thing for her. He forgives her. He sets her free from her sin, free from punishment, free from guilt and shame. She was given something that none of her accusers received. A new start. A chance to live without sin. While she'd arrived at the feet of Jesus humiliated, guilty, condemned, and expecting death, she left forgiven, restored, and justified. If we carried on reading in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin are death, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. She received this gift. Is this your experience? It's really hard to live without committing sin. But the truth is, we don't need to drop our stones and walk away. We can come to the feet of Jesus, acknowledge our sins, and ask him to forgive us, to take away our guilt and our shame, and fill us with his peace, his love, his spirit, and his strength, to walk in his way without sin. to always know that Jesus does not condemn us or give us the punishment we deserve. He sets us free to go and sin no more. Amen. Let's pray.